We feel so very honored to have our very own Brother Shane Mackey here. Bring us the word of the Lord. Brother and Sister Mackey moved here, I don't know how long ago, four years ago, and right away, you know, Vonna just won our hearts by her anointed singing. And then Shane, with his smooth, easy going ways, helped us so much in the sound booth and the whole family, the children, just such a lovely family. They're in charge of our Hyphen Ministries. You don't see him much here on Sunday night because he's in another service, but we want him to bring us the word of the Lord. Again, let's give him a great big warm welcome. We love you, Brother Sean. God bless you. Take your
liberty, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. One of the things, when we came here, we're very passionate about young adults. We're very passionate about the Hyphen Ministry. And Hyphen, it seems like one of those things when we think of ministries and churches, they consist of a group of people. But Hyphen as a ministry is about training people to go into those other ministries and become who we want them to be. See, as a youth ministry, we want to bring youth in, and we want them to grow, and then we want them to go into the church. Well, as Hyphen, I mean, as youth, we think of it as the church of tomorrow. The reality is Hyphen is a church of now. And when we look at studies throughout churches, it's that group that seems to be getting lost, because that's when most of the biggest changes in our lives happen. From that graduation to college to developing our own families. When we looked at studies and looked at statistics, something was missing. And I'm a person, in Hyphen they know this, I'm a huge believer in the root cause. What's the thing that we need? What's the key ground? Because there's a lot of symptoms and a lot of stuff that we try dealing with. It's like you have a cough, you take some cough medicine. That's not really helping the sickness at all. And so as a church, as a body of Christ, we want to really become who God's called us to be. To be the church that God's called us to be, that we see in the book of Acts, that we see living out day in and day out. And it's one of those principles that I want to kind of touch on today, one of those core principles that I think when we grab hold of, we'll actually start becoming and start living and seeing the things that we see in the Bible enacted in our lives. So if you could turn with me, I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading just verse 1. And it says, if you be risen in Christ, or be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You can be seated. Now, we read this scripture, there's a pretty simple direction, there's a purpose given to us in this scripture, and it's to seek those things which are above. But before we get to that point, there's also a prerequisite that's given to us. It tells us when we start that verse that if ye be risen, if you be risen with Christ, it's not, we can't move on to that second part until we've accomplished that first part. And this morning I want to preach on the subject, surpassing the blessing. Surpassing the blessing. In 1926, a lady named Margaret found herself laid up in bed from a car crash. And for her, it was a pretty rough accident, a pretty rough recovery that kept taking longer and longer than she had anticipated and than she had hoped. And unfortunately for her, this kind of fit with the rest of her life. It was filled with disappointment after disappointment. Her life wasn't exactly the Hollywood fairy tale that so many of us hope for. We grew up dreaming that our life is going to be. It really wasn't. In reality, it was more like the tabloids that talk about Hollywood that we see on our supermarket shelves. See, Margaret's life, it started promising. She was living the American dream. She was born into a wealthy family. Early on in her high school days, she found her soulmate and had everything planned out. Everything was laid out perfectly for her. But it all started to change when her childhood sweetheart was killed in World War I. She found so much that she put her value on, so much she had based everything on, was gone. Then in addition to that, the positional status that wealth had given her family had become a driving force for her mother. And as Margaret grew up, her mother drove her relentlessly to the positions that her mother had desired for herself. She kept pushing her and driving her and was never satisfied with anything she could do. So while Margaret was away to college, her mother died. And while it may not have been a great relationship, as children, we always want to please our parents. We're always seeking for what's for that affection from them, that acceptance from them. And this left a hole in Margaret because she was never able to appease her mother. When she left, it just left a gaping hole. And these events began to shape her, and eventually they began to break her down. The loneliness that she felt began to tear her apart. And it finally, the breaking climax when she started going to club after club and fell into the arms of what was kindly referred to as a womanizing bootlegger. The relationship consisted almost solely of going from club to club, night after night, during the peak of the jazz era in Atlanta. The emotional highs of that lifestyle warped her view of what she really wanted for her life. And finally, despite the concerns and thoughts of her family, Margaret decided to marry the stranger she had met in a club. As we could pretty easily expect with this shaky foundation, their marriage seemed almost doomed to fail from the start. And almost right after they were married, her husband quit his job, forcing her to become the sole breadwinner for their family, forcing her to supply all their needs. If matters couldn't get worse, her husband eventually left her. He didn't divorce her. He just left and took off, leaving Atlanta for greener pastures in Texas. Once again, leaving Margaret in the same spot she found herself after her high school sweetheart died. After her mother had died, she found herself alone. This time, the loneliness was just a simple reprieve. Sometimes the things we view in life as bad are actually something to help us. And for Margaret, that's what this was. It was a time when she really needed this time, but she didn't take advantage of it. Because only 7 months later, this husband came back in a jealous rage over one of their mutual friends. And this rage soon turned into physical abuse, and Margaret found herself badly beaten, where injuries were affecting the course of her life. The same family friend who was a subject of this jealousy stepped in as that knight in shining armor. Just like the Hollywood films, somebody comes in, saves a damsel from distress. And he was able to run off her husband. And Margaret, of course, turned to him. And within just a few months, they became married. Now, it's in the middle of this transition that we started our story, where Margaret's recovering from the car accident, recovering from this injury. Now, because this recovery took so long, Margaret was left to face her life, to actually look at the situations and the circumstances that had guided and led to the point she was at. Like so many of us, where we only stop to think when something forces us to stop, this is where Margaret was. She was at that point where she was forced to look at what was going on. And while she began to face in her life, she began to write. Now, this seems like a good way to release this emotion, a good way to release some of the tensions, some of the things that were built up. The problem, again, was her writing wasn't writing down journals, writing her thoughts. She began to pen a fictional story, and it became a way of escapism, so she didn't have to face the situation she was dealing with. And as she began to write this fictional story, her emotions began to mesh with the narrative that came out on the page as she went along. And her epic novel had its first beginnings. 10 years later, when the publisher agreed to print her work, Margaret Mitchell released her first book and her only book, the novel Gone with the Wind. Now, if this was 20 years ago and I was Paul Harvey, this is why I would say, and now you know the rest of the story. See, typically this is where society checks out. We get the happy ending. The girl meets boy. The knight comes in and saves her from all the situations. She has a great success, and everything's great. Disney puts a stamp on it, happily ever after, and we move on. One of the dangers in this mindset, however, is that it makes success seem like our destination. It makes it seem like it's the ultimate goal, what we should be striving for. This achievement is where we need to go. This mindset is dominant in our world today. We live in a world that's driven by results, by achievements, by accomplishing the next thing. We live in a world where the end justifies the means as long as we get what we wanted, where success is measured only by the accomplishments we achieve. See, the real rest of the story for Margaret Mitchell didn't end at Gone with the Wind. Unfortunately for her, her life continued, and it continued down the same path that we just read and we saw beforehand. After publishing Gone with the Wind, her marriage with her second husband almost fell apart immediately. When that happened, her first husband came back, But he didn't come back to restore a relationship. He actually came back to tell her he had found somebody else and he had moved on. So we see Margaret once again in the same spot she started, alone. After all this success, after all this accomplishment, after all this achievement, she was no further than where she started. And finally, in the worst strike of irony, the same event that initiated her great success of writing that novel, a car accident claimed her life in 1949. That's only 13 years after she published Gone with the Wind. In 13 years, everything from this great success was gone. Everything that she had built up for was gone. See, the world, we had a book, and then we had a movie that came out of it. But Margaret only had the loneliness that she started with. See, unfortunately, the tragic story of Margaret Mitchell is typical with the ascent and fail or fall of success. At best, we try to follow up success with regression simply to the mean, to where we were. Success isn't usually followed with the implementing of a higher standard of raising ourselves up to that level that we just achieved. So we see it play out in our world in almost every aspect of public life. In the literally the world that Margaret was part of, Emily Bronte wrote the classic novel Wuthering Heights, but never again penned another book or novel after that book. Scott Fitzgerald wrote The Great Gatsby, but success drove him to alcohol, and he died shortly thereafter from a heart attack. Harper Lee, just like Bronte, never wrote again after she wrote her novel, To Kill a Mockingbird. The list goes on and on where success stops and the individual is not able to maintain the level that they found. In the music world, it's renowned for having one-hit wonders, for a band being here one day and gone the next. On top of the world, everybody knows about them. A month later, nobody thinks about them. In Hollywood, the crash and burn isn't just common. It's accepted. It's not whether Brad and Jelena can stay together, it's when they're going to break up. In sports, player statistics are notorious for spiking in the final year of their contract, only to plummet back to the mean, back to where they always were after that player gets his big payday, after he achieves that measure of success. A general manager's job and for the athletic teams seems to only consist of trying to wade through the waters, trying to figure out who they can give that money to, with very few athletes actually being worth the investment. Of course, there are exceptions to every rule. As you're sitting there, you may be thinking of some of them, but the reality is those who have continued success are simply labeled as being more driven, that they just want it more than everybody else, and they're celebrated for having grabbed hold of something that the rest of us are still trying to achieve, still trying to grab onto. And to a very limited extent, that's right. In the story of the unjust steward in Luke 16, Jesus says in verse 8 that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So they're wiser in that generation, in that time span. In this short term, they're wiser because their focus was simply on what is next, simply on what's the next achievement. They were driven by the next accomplishment. Or in some cases, it was their fear of failing to achieve it, the fear of what happens after I have to come down from this mountaintop. After I've been up here, what comes next for me in life? We've seen this played out in our world today. Just look at Tiger Woods. What's happened to him since his fall from success? Michael Jordan is well known for saying that his biggest motivator in his athletic career was his fear of failing the next time out, of not being able to make the game-winning shot, of not being able to win the championship. Ultimately, all this achieving man can do on their own, it comes with a cost. These men and women who are more driven in one aspect fail equally in other areas. We are overrun in our world with story after story of the lacking in the lives of today's celebrities. We already mentioned Tiger Woods. Michael Jordan, when he gave his Hall of Fame induction speech, ripped every person along his life. It was one of the saddest events because these people aren't balanced. They've given up one aspect to achieve something else because the achievement was their goal. See, while our world celebrates these short-term achievements as if they were performed by living legends, God's word has a much better way. See, we have access to the wisdom of the ages, but too often we settle for simply the mundane. See, The Bible said that the generation of this world were wiser in their generation than the children of light. But that's simply their generation. See, we've been given wisdom that goes beyond generation, that isn't limited to time and circumstance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that it's the foolish things that confound the wise. See, the principles of God may seem like foolishness to the world, but these simple truths are woven throughout the scriptures. When we read the word of God, his truth and these principles fly through every aspect, every story when we start looking for them. They're alive, they're powerful, and these truths go from generation to generation, from culture to culture. It goes beyond what this wisdom of the world may have that lasts for a limited time. It goes beyond simply this generation. So we know that all truth comes from the word of God. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, "The blessings of the Lord and maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow." See, there's no downside when we follow it God's way. When we allow God to determine our peaks, there's no valley that must come after. There's no downslope that we need to be afraid of. We saw that our world struggles with coping with success. They struggle to survive the blessing. And often they struggle with fear of what's coming after. They fight to match the accomplishments of the past in an unending cycle with an inevitable downturn. See, for them, the downside's coming. In our world, if you reach the mountaintop, you have to go down. But the Bible teaches us a very different way of handling the mountaintops. In our opening text, we find the qualifying statement of, "If ye then be risen with Christ." See, Paul was making it clear that this verse was addressed to those who were living in the highs. It wasn't addressed, his audience wasn't the "woe is me." His audience wasn't the ones that were stuck in the valley. No, they had been risen in Christ. In fact, for Paul, it wasn't even an option. He didn't give any other alternative. He didn't say, "If you're risen in Christ, then this, and if you're not, then this." No, it was simply, "If you're risen in Christ, this is where we need to be." If you weren't there, then you had to go back to step one and start all over. It was an audience that was no longer under the power of death and sin. They had experienced the highest of all highs, and this wasn't the end. See, when one's lifted up from a raised location, what happens? You go higher. I mean, that's a hard concept. But if you're here and you go here, then you go here. We keep rising up to the place that God finally has for us. We already talked about Proverbs 10:22, but look at the verse again. It says, "The blessings of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow in it." The word "rich" there is a Hebrew word to grow, to continue higher. He maketh rich, more, higher and higher. And the word "sorrow" there actually means an earthen vessel used in toil. So instead of us living down in this level in the muck and the mire that we too often find ourselves, God's made us and created us. His blessings bring us higher and higher and higher. The blessings of the Lord don't stop. And he has nothing that's going to pull us back down to earth. This is what Isaiah was talking about when he wrote it in Isaiah 28:10, that he builds precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We grow higher and higher. What's so amazing to me is, what does the next verse say? In verse 11, it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people." See, this is a power that allows us to go higher and higher. When we're endued with a power from on high, we begin to be built height upon height, accomplishment upon accomplishment, victory on victory, the blessing on top of blessing. See, if you haven't experienced the power that Isaiah wrote about, if you haven't lived a life that's built peak upon peak, then the Bible says today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. The mountaintop experience is for whoever will. It's a fulfillment of the gospel. And the gospel is this, that we who have sinned find ourselves stuck in the muck and the mire of life. We owe a debt to sin that only accepts payment in blood. The simple but unavoidable totality of the cost of this blood is death. So God, the creator of everything, the creator of all good things, wrapped himself in flesh and entered a world that had replaced his good creation with our sinful construction. He lived a sinless life and then gave his life and paid the blood that we couldn't pay for the debt for our sin. But his blood was more than just a payment. It was an overcoming force, because when death and hell tried to lay claim to the blood of Jesus, it failed. There was no sin in it that they could grab hold of, and they had no authority when it flowed through the gates of hell. They had no choice but to relinquish the keys of death and hell and the innocent blood to the innocent blood of Jesus. And then we know the story. 3 days later, he rose again victorious. He rose again in unparalleled victory. And it was all done so that we can experience the power of being truly risen and follow his path. So we can be risen with Christ. And his path is this, that we're buried with him in baptism. We go through the same chasm in death that he created with his blood on Calvary. And then we're filled with his spirit and we're raised. We're born anew, raised by the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's what Paul was talking about. That's what Isaiah was talking about. And when we accomplish it, we find ourselves as the audience of our opening text. It isn't until this point that we can find ourselves raised to where Christ is. We find ourselves on the pinnacle. So then the question, if we're looking at this scripture, has to be, what next? What comes after this pinnacle? And based on the observations of a world, a fall is supposed to be coming next. Based on what we see played out through our society, a drop is inevitable. And based on man's wisdom, the best we can hope for is an imbalance that will warp our lives and send it tumbling out of control. Thankfully, we already know, based on Proverbs 10:22, that the Bible has a better way. That the blessings of the Lord don't have sorrow. There is no fall after them. So we can continue without fear of what's next. We can live in God and know that he has our steps ordered. See, the rest of our opening verse and the following verse 2, Paul's laid out a simple yet powerful and profound concept. So let's go back to Colossians 3 and reread verse 1, and we'll continue to verse 2. It says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. See, the simple principle in Christ found in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 is this. The direction of our affection determines our future destination. See, if we follow the wisdom of our age, we will set our vision and our goal and our direction based on our personal motivations. And we will constrain them by what we see in our perception. Achievements must always be our measuring stick, and accomplishments become the ultimate goal. The tasks become the tools of the trade for achieving what we set out before ourselves. On the way to the promised land, the children of Israel couldn't quite grasp the concept of Colossians 3. On the way there, they had stumbling block after stumbling block, failure after failure, but one of them looked at Numbers 21:4, and it tells us in there that the souls of the people was much discouraged because of the way. See, as soon as their focus became on the tasks, as soon as their focus became on the way that was around them and what they had to do, questions started to creep in. It wasn't about achieving what God had set out for them. It was about the tasks that they had to fulfill. And the ever-present question of why started to creep in. See, the destination God had given for them was a blessing. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of cities that they didn't have to build. A land of battles that were already won for them. But they couldn't get past their minds why. Why had God taken us out of Egypt? See, they never actually changed the direction of their affection. But because of the difficulties of their path, they began to complain. See, when our mind gets off Jesus, that's where complaining and dissatisfaction starts to take over. If we don't keep our mind on Jesus, it's amazing how just living life can become so overbearing. It starts to weigh us down. The tasks, the things that we see every day start to pull us and drag us. But even more amazing is how when we put our focus back on him, that those cares shrink away, that they simply vanish because of their complaining, because of Israel's complaining, God sent fiery snakes into their camp. Now, when a snake bit one of them, death was coming. And it took a change in their focus to bring Israel back on track. Let's read Numbers 21, verse 9. It said, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that man had to behold the serpent of brass, and he lived. It required a change of attention. It wasn't until Israel's focus changed that a healing came. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, it draws a parallel back to Jesus. And when Jesus said, "And as Moses is lifted up in the wilderness, or lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." See, Jesus needs to be lifted up in our lives, in our attention, in our affection. He needs to be the focus and the direction of everything that we have. See, there was one constant in the parallel between what Moses said and what Jesus said. And that constant was life. And Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life more abundantly." See, it's not just living, going through the peaks and valleys, but it's life abundantly that rises above. See, when Jesus becomes the direction of our affection, the mountaintops are not our peak. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to look unto Jesus, who is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. See, the direction is simple. It's the same as we've seen over and over and over in what we've been reading. It's to look to Jesus, to put our attention and our affection on him. When he's our focus, we allow him to finish our faith. Now, our destination in Christ is not the mountaintop. The Bible tells us what our destination is. And it's a home in glory beyond what man has ever seen. That rises well above any mountaintop experience. It rises above any accomplishment that we can have. See, we're created for more than just a pinnacle experience. More than just the elation of an accomplishment. We are made in the express image of God. Each and every one of us are his creation. We're his workmanship. We're made with his hands. See, in life, the view may not be always what we had hoped for. When we start looking at the world around us, it might not be that happily ever after that we dreamed about that Disney told us we could have. But that's the key, isn't it? That we're looking at the world around us. See, thank God the blessings of the Lord are not dependent on our situation. See, the blessings of God are never contingent on everything being perfect in the world around us. It's when we put our focus on him in spite of our difficulties and in spite of our tasks, then he is lifted up. And what's the scripture say? That if he's lifted up, he will draw all men. Now, here's another tough question. Does all include you? See, if all includes me and he's lifted up, he draws me up to him. See, our lives were created to show his glory. In response to showing his glory, we become raised up to where he is. See, his glory goes beyond what we see, and it goes beyond any mountaintop that we can find. In Psalms 34, verse 5, it says, "They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed." Now, I like what it says in the New Living Translation with this. It says, "They look to, or those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. And no shadow of shame will darken their faces." See, when he stays our focus, his glory radiates out of us. It becomes a shining factor that no darkness can come into. That's why there's no shadow of shame or sorrow that comes with it. It's because our face is looking directly at him. And his glory starts to shine out of us. There can be no denial to the world around us when he is in control, when he is lifted up. See, when God is our focus, there is nothing that can stand in the way. There's no evil, there's no sickness, there's no torment. When our eyes are focused on him, his direction is our destination. There's nothing that can happen in life that will dissuade that. And as musicians come, Helen Lemille wrote almost 100 years ago in an old hymnal song that so perfectly describes what Colossians 3 was laying out. The song simply says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth grow strangely dim in what the light that shining, that radiating of his glory and his grace. See, this is a tried and true lesson. When we set our affections on things above, his glory is going to shine through. That's when we start to be moved from glory to glory, from higher peak to higher peak. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beheld as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." It says we beheld with open face. That means we turn and directly face at him fully. Where is he at? We got to put our direction towards him. That's when we're changed. That's when we're moved from glory to glory, from location to location, from blessing to blessing. If you can stand with me. The same God is here that Paul spoke about. The waymaker is here for whatever the situation in your life is. And he's simply waiting for us to turn fully to him. Whatever the need is, our change is only one focus away. It's only one changing of our attention away. The change we need in our life, the miracle we need, the blessing we need, is only one change in our direction away. See, God's called us to so much more. And today, if you have any need, if you've never experienced the saving power of his blood, today is your day. If you have a need in your life that you haven't been able to get resolved, today is the day. Right now is the time. Our God wants more for us. We were created for more than just living. We were created for more than just life. We were created for life abundantly, to go from mountaintop to mountaintop. And if I can issue a challenge today, would be that we would change our direction of our everyday life. Change our affection and look unto him. When he becomes our focus in the morning, when he becomes our focus in the noon, when he becomes our focus in the evening. It's amazing how life changes. Hallelujah. This altar's open. And if you need a change in your direction, I ask that you would come. If you've never experienced redemptive power of God, there are going to be people here ready to pray for you. So you can experience this mountaintop of a mountaintop experience.